And then you can be seated. Amen. Okay, again, Merry Christmas. We're just blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I've made it a custom to, especially during Christmas, to start the message off with something a little on a light note. If you've heard it before, bear with me because I've really done a lot of searching and really haven't found those that I feel would be not only appropriate, but they would actually be funny. But this one's not bad. A lady lost her handbag in the bustle of Christmas shopping. It was found by an honest little boy and returned it to her. Looking in her purse, she commented, that's funny. When I lost my bag, there was a $20 bill in it. Now there are $21 bills. The boy quickly replied, that's right, lady. The last time I found the lady's purse, she didn't have any change for a reward. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Christmas. I know you all know that. And we're on this journey, if you will, with those that we've read about in the New Testament. We've called the series Sojourns to Bethlehem, the epicenter of history. And so, to date, we've followed the sojourn of Mary and ultimately Joseph, who would become her husband, and what led them to this tiny backwater community of Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem. And then last week we talked about the Magi who had come from far, traveling from the east, these representatives of kings and nations that had come because they said, we saw his star in the east and we've come to honor this newborn king because they knew a king was coming. And of course they looked in Jerusalem because where else would the king be except in the capital? Well, the answer was, as we all know, he was in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem as prophesied by the prophet Micah. And we've talked about that passage in the last several weeks of Micah chapter 5, 2, that Bethlehem is by no means insignificant because out of you, out of that little town, would come a great Savior for the nation of Israel. And so the Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem, and we know that the wise men made their way to Bethlehem, and as they found the child, they bowed down and they gave their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so this little tiny hamlet, if you will, of Bethlehem, known historically known for its raising of sheep for the temple sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the nearby city of Jerusalem. It was certainly most convenient. They didn't have a day when they had rail or cattle cars, so it was only fitting that if they were going to have sacrifices at the temple and if people would come from all of Israel down to Jerusalem, it was certainly more fitting for them to even purchase these blemish-free lambs that were raised in the region of Bethlehem surrounding Jerusalem. And so today we come to the last group that would make their way to Bethlehem as these things all culminate together, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus arriving, the virgin birth of Mary giving birth to this Son of God and laid the child in a manger. And then the travelers from the east, the kings arriving, some would say, well, we don't know when they arrived. Did they arrive that night? Did they arrive much later? And we don't really know. It doesn't really matter when they arrive. We know that after the birth of the child, they came and they found this newborn king. Today we're going to talk about those well-known yet lowly servants of the field called shepherds. If you have your Bible with you, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, Messiah the Lord, if you will. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And when all heard it, they wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the angels went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. As I have said before, I believe, and I think you would agree, it's more than just fitting. It's necessary. It's very appropriate at this time of year, every year, that we commemorate and we remember this significant event of God sending his very Son, God in the flesh, down to this earth to become a man. As I said earlier, he could not really take our sin until he took on our condition, and to live the life and walk the walk that we've walked through in this life, yet without sin. That was God's plan from the very beginning, even back into the book of Genesis, when Abraham and Eve, the fall had taken place, and God came to them and he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And they were listening to the wrong voice. And that's what can happen to us when we allow the wrong voice to begin speaking in our ear, as Adam and Eve did. They were listening to the wrong voice, and it was quite tempting. But even there in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, that there was God began to pronounce judgment on Satan, the snake. And he said, "The day is coming," and I'm paraphrasing, "when the seed, the son of the woman, would crush your head, Satan, even though you will bruise his heel in the process." You see, even in Genesis, it was a prophetic rendering and writing of what would happen in that little hamlet of Bethlehem, that the Son of God came down to this earth and was laid, born of a virgin, and laid in that manger, the seed of the woman, and also of the Holy Spirit, God-man. And that God-man, when he would be persecuted and crucified and died and rise again on the cross, he not only defeated the tomb, he defeated death once for all mankind. And you see, that crushed the head of Satan. Even though the heel of the Savior was bruised, he was bruised for our iniquities, he was wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement that was due us fell on him, Scripture tells us. Praise the Lord. I've never ceased to be fascinated as I study the Scriptures, and as I look and I find things, it's like Christmas, I find something new. My wife did the shopping this year, and I just really appreciate all she did for our family. And I just love Christmas. I love being surprised. Even though I may not always show it, I just love surprises. I do. And as I studied this scripture, I thought it was fitting that I would have a Christmas surprise in here for me. I've preached on this, and I've read this message and this application of the shepherds many times, and we've all heard it probably since our youth. Of the Christmas stories of the Magi, the three kings, and Joseph and Mary in the census and being drawn down to Bethlehem, and the Magi being sent by King Herod through the words of the scribes, the king of Judah would be born in Bethlehem, and now the shepherds make their way into Bethlehem. And I never cease to be amazed, because I found something as I studied this that I never knew before. And at the end of the service today, and the service won't be that long, but I will get to that, and I think it'll be new for many of you, and it is in the scripture all the time, and I'd never saw it, and I hope it's a not only a revelation for you, but it's another encouragement for you of the prophetic writings in the Old Testament becoming fulfilled in the New Testament, right in this very hamlet of Bethlehem. Sojourns to Bethlehem, the epicenter of history, we call it, and I've called it the epicenter because from that little village of Bethlehem, from that little manger and that God-man, that all of history was shaken. It's though that was the epicenter of an earthquake, and it has now continued to shake out for some 2,000 years, so much so that even today we're telling the same story. It's amazing. Around the world, they are not telling the story of kings, of czars, of kings of Russia, and of kings of England, and the presidents of the United States. And they're not talking about the great world leaders in time and the great warriors. No, today and every day around this earth, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they're talking about one man, Jesus Christ. It's the epicenter of history. Amen? It all started in that little town of Bethlehem. July 22nd, 2013 may not be a day of memory to you, but it's on that day that Prince William and Kate Middleton had the future King of England that day. Do you remember seeing that on the news? And they sent out these royal criers to all the region there in England, and they began to pronounce the birth of the king, the birth of the king. And it was the royal crier's job. And it's historically been that role, that someone in the court of the king would go out and make these proclamations, especially when a new king arrived. And if you've ever seen a royal crier, they're addressed ornately in red and gold and white and with a hat. And they're beautifully dressed, and they go out, and they're well known in the community because they were the announcers of the kingdom before we had the day of a regular printing press and a newspaper and then television and now the internet. That's how they got the news out, and especially when the king was born. But I think it's fascinating that God chose as the messengers of the birth of Messiah, not a royal crier from the palace, because the Son of God, the Son of Man, was not to be born in the palace, in Herod's palace, in Herod's beautiful, warm, gold and marble clad palace in Jerusalem. Oh no, he was to be born in Bethlehem. And the criers were not the royal criers of Jerusalem and of King Herod, but they were these lowly shepherds. These, what I would call today, a blue-collar working person. That they would be the ones that would go out and announce this birth of the Messiah, the arrival of the Son of God to the earth. And they did it in such a magnificent way. I have to say, to the best of my knowledge, I've never seen an angel. Except these two on the front row. And the wonderful, beautiful woman that sits behind them as well. Amen. But I mean the angel, like what I would picture, kind of translucent, kind of like we see on the screen behind us. I've never seen one of those. And I've spoken and heard from people who have, and I don't doubt their testimony. I think that we can easily be skeptical of anything of the supernatural, especially if we have not experienced it. And that's the type of attitude that God rebuked for people's unbelief. I'm not saying that we listen and then therefore bend our theology around every whim and every story we see and hear and read on the internet. Oh, no. I'm simply saying if a person that I know that has integrity comes to me and say, I've had a vision of an angel, I'm going to believe them. But I would imagine I would be quite afraid if I ever have that encounter. And God, that would be okay. I actually come into this place some days during the week. The lights are all off and the heat's down at this time of year. And I just kind of walk around and I pray. And I'm really kind of even in the back of my mind saying, God, it would really be okay if I saw an angel in here or something. That would be all right. And some of you have done that too, by the way. Some of you have done that. I know you're in this room today. I know some of you have done that. And it's okay. And it's okay if you don't see an angel. But the point I want to make is this. I'll try to make this follow a sequence. These shepherds out minding their own business, guarding the flock that some would say they were raising for the temple sacrifice, received a revelation that night, didn't they? They received a revelation from the heavenlies, from an angel that came down to them. So as I walk through this, I've actually put an outline in my mind together. And the first one is the revelation caused the angels to be frightened. It caused them to be frightened. It says that they were sore afraid. They were terribly afraid. Think back to Abraham. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 17. We won't turn there, but the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, and down on his face he goes. He was terrified. Ezekiel, at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel, it says the glory of the Lord shone up, and Ezekiel was flat down on his face. Out he went. In Daniel, I believe it's chapter 8, he has an encounter with angel Gabriel, and Daniel goes down on his face, prostrate. He's out before the presence of God. And if you remember in the book of the Revelation, the book of John, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, behind me I heard the voice as though it was a trumpet. And as it goes on, it says that he sees this Son of Man, the Son of God, this reincarnated and kingly Jesus Christ who he knew on the earth. And it says that this being, this Son of Man, Jesus, he spoke with the voice of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came out a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And John says, I was out like a dead man. He was terrified. Ezekiel was terrified by the glory when it showed up. And these angels, I believe, were no different. They were terrified. They were frightened because the glory of the Lord shone up in the form of an angel. And they had some good news. In verse 10, it says, unto you today is born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior. And it says in verse 10 that it's going to be a Savior, not just for the shepherds. And it's not a Savior for the people of Bethlehem, or even in the nearby capital of Jerusalem, or even the southern kingdom of Judea and Benjamin, or even the northern 10 tribes. It's not going to just be the Savior for the Jews. What does it say in verse 10? It says it's going to be to all the people. It's going to be to all the people. If you read the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, it would often refer not only to the saving of the Jews, but this Messiah would be for the whole world. And I'm sure of a Jewish mindset, it would be hard to wrap their minds around, because the Jews were told by God to stay away from the other nations. But you see, the reason we're here today in this room talking about this Jesus Christ, this baby that came and was born in Bethlehem, is because he is the Savior to all the people, the Jews and Gentiles alike. Praise God. And so if your heritage is Italian, if your heritage is German, if it's Irish, if it's African American, if it's Lithuanian, if it's Australian, it doesn't matter. Any other nation on earth, Jesus came for all mankind. And this is for all the people, it says. You see, when we talk about kings, we talked about the wise men last week, and they came to honor a king that was predicted by the star. And was revealed to them by the star, and they're looking for a king. But you see, in that day, and even today, if a person is a king, or if a person is a president or a prime minister of a nation, that's a very honorable position, but remember, it's limited. President Obama, and in a number of weeks, President Donald Trump, are the president of our nation. And what they say is important, but they cannot make the decisions for Canada to the north, or make the decisions for Mexico to the south. They can influence them, but they can't decide because they're kings. But you see, a Savior is not like that. It's a Savior for all mankind. It's a king for all of us, but he's a Savior for all mankind. It says in verse 11 that the shepherds were seeking, and the angel said, they called it, unto you today is born in the city of David, is born for you a Savior who is, it says, Christ the Lord. You see, it's the Messiah. It's the Messiah. You study your Old Testament, at least as far back as David's writings in Psalm chapter 2, he talks about this coming Messiah. And then on to the book of Daniel, when Daniel talks about the day of the Messiah, the prince who is the Messiah. And even all the way back to the writings of Moses, the Moses says, and the day is coming when God will raise up a prophet like me, you will listen to him. They're talking about this coming Messiah who would, as we know now, would be born in Bethlehem, the Savior of the people. And it says in verse 12, you will find him laying in a manger. And that struck me in so many ways. We've talked much about the manger and the possibility of it. Was it a stone trough, or was it simply the bed where they the stall where they fed these animals? And it could have been either one of those. But what I thought about is this: our Messiah was not born. Have you ever been to the White House? I've been to the White House. I've never been in the White House. How many of you have been to the White House? Right? If you went to Washington with us last year, you're right there by the fence. How many of you have been in the White House? Yeah, see, I was invited to go there, and I never took the guy up on it. Now those days are past. I never got the chance, and looking back, I should have done that. But you see, and we protect our president and his family for good reason, because of the threat that could come to them very easily by someone within our country or from outside of our borders that wants to try to destroy our nation. That person is a symbol of the leadership of our nation. But you see, Jesus didn't come and was not born in Herod's palace. I don't believe that Herod's palace would have been much easier to get into than the White House is today. And you see, had this son of God been born in that palace in Jerusalem, where kings and future kings in reality we would think should be born, there's no access there, is there? As much as if President Obama and Michelle or Donald Trump, even in his age, and his wife were to have a child, we really wouldn't have access to go. But you see, if a child is now born, and it's born in the barn right down the road here, that we have access to that, don't we? And we could really go and see the newborn child, because you see, Jesus made himself available to all mankind. He became accessible by his birth, being born in a stable, being born and accessible for any and all to come and see. And now we know that it was the shepherds out guarding their fields that were sent to do just that. Had they been sent to the palace, it's very unlikely they could have even seen the young child. But that wasn't God's plan. And I love the verse when the angels say these things: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. And some translations say, with whom he is well pleased. And we can look at that and we say, okay, glory to God, the Son of Man. This plan is being carried out, and this next step has taken place. The Son of God has come to earth and is now born. And I'm sure God was so glorified by that. But man, he's pleased with man. He's pleased with man despite our propensity for wickedness and despite our propensity for dishonesty, despite our propensity for wars. And the answer is yes. You see, God is pleased with mankind. It's his top of his creation, if you will, that he made mankind alone in his own image. I'm not in any way degrading the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom or the natural features of this earth. They're amazing. I had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon a couple years ago, my wife and Sarah and I and Norma. I've wanted to go all my life to that place, and when I saw it, I was awestruck. Not only because of the beauty that was there, but by the magnificence of the hand of the Creator that I know made it. It was amazing, and I was just so awestruck by the whole thing. But God says, yeah, you think you've seen that? Have you seen my creation? Have you seen my teenagers that I've made? Have you seen my boys and girls that I've created in their mother's womb? By my design, you see, when I made this little girl or I made this little boy, they're made in my image. How beautiful is that? You see, he's pleased with mankind. He's not always pleased with the way that we go against his will, but it's favor that's been given to mankind, in this case, in the form of Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's a blessing to us. It's goodwill to men with whom he is well pleased. But the revelation terrified the angels. But I think when they finally gathered their thoughts and the angels ascended back to wherever they came from, that they came to a realization, and this revelation has caused them to now become a little bit focused. If you've ever received a word from God, as I said, I've never received it through an angel, at least that I know of. Though I think it's the writer of the book of Hebrews that says some of you have entertained angels without even knowing it. So maybe we have. But the revelation caused them not only to be frightened, but now it caused them to be focused. It says there in verse 15, they said, "Let us go and see what the Lord has made known to us." I just want to pause there because I know that there's people in this room that have received what I would consider divine revelation, instructions from God. I will certainly include the Word of God in there because we have perfect instructions in the Word, but sometimes we receive revelations by other means and we try to discern whether it's God or not, and sometimes there's no mistaking. And I have had those times when God has clearly spoken to me. And when it comes from God, I have a choice. I have a choice to honor those words, or I have a choice to disobey those words. And you see, the angel, or these shepherds who received this revelation, were not going to put aside what they just saw. They said these words, "Let us go and see what the Lord has made known to us." As I studied it, it came to mind of the Apostle Paul. He's testifying, ultimately trying to defend himself and trying to really, if he can, free himself from prison, although God's plan was for him to remain there. But he's testifying before King Agrippa, and he tells King Agrippa about the marvelous encounter that he, Paul, had on the road to Damascus, how he was knocked down by a bright light, even though it was midday, and those that were with me did not see it, but I heard a voice crying out from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he sends him to the house of a man who lives on the street called Straight. And he says, "You'll be told what to do there." And a young disciple named Ananias comes and lay hands on him and has Paul receive the Holy Spirit. And things begin to change. And so he's recounting this later on in his life in his defense to King Agrippa. And he said these words, "And so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see, the angels had a heavenly vision, but they also had a choice. Some of you have words spoken over your life by a reliable prophet. I encourage you to allow those things to stir up and analyze the Scripture and see, first of all, if it lines up with the Scripture, because if it does not line up with the Scripture, then it's off. But if it is, then I'm asking you and encourage you to seek God's face, to continue to pursue those. Those shepherds were not going to be put aside. They weren't going to say, "You know, that was pretty amazing. I have a vacation coming up in 2 weeks. I can take some time off and I'm going to make my way to Bethlehem." It says, no, they went straight to Bethlehem to see what it was as the angel had said to them. You see, it caused them to be focused on their calling. And so in verse 16, they arrive and they find this mother and they find the baby just as the angel had said to them. And it struck me as I studied this, these shepherds who had been out in the field overlooking the flock and studying the flock and watching over the flock, these lambs that would be used for sacrifice, they come into the manger and now they're overlooking the Son of God, the perfect Lamb. And they're now not watching their flock. They're watching the perfect Lamb in the manger. And they're fascinated. They're amazed about all these things that have been told to them. And now the revelation caused them not only to become focused, but now the revelation caused them to become fulfilled. It says in verse 20 that they left that place. They were glorifying God and they were praising God because everything, as the angels had told them, occurred just as they had said. And it says they left the place and they began to tell everyone around what they had seen. And they were praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. And so that's the story. I know that you know it by heart, as we all do. But I wonder if you know this, and I'll close with this. In Genesis chapter 35, around verses 19 to 21, something takes place there. Jacob is on his way. He's actually traversing near Bethlehem. His wife Rachel begins to give birth to their last son, young Benjamin. Tragically, in the childbirth process, Rachel does not survive and she dies. And so Jacob, heartbroken of this wife that he loves so much, builds a mound there, a tower there. The tower is called Migdal Adar. Translated, it means the watchtower of the shepherd, the shepherds. And outside of Jerusalem and outside closer to Bethlehem, about a mile outside of the city of Bethlehem, is this Migdal Adar, this tower for shepherds that had some purposes. Historians say that the upper level would have been used for the shepherds not only to oversee their flocks by night, but more importantly, in the lower level, it says that it was used as a place for the birthing of these young lambs that they were raising. They had to protect these lambs and they had to birth them. And when these lambs were birthed, if you probably know your Old Testament, to know that you could not offer a lamb for a sacrifice if it had a mar or a spot. And so they had to protect these young lambs, and they would use the bottom of that Migdal Adar, that watchtower for the shepherds, and they would allow these young sheep when they're born to settle them there and there until they're ready to go out in the field and be tended to by their mother. But if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to this verse? Because you see, Micah not only told us where the Messiah would be born in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But he also talked about this tower of the shepherds, this Migdal Adar that had been built by Jacob, who is renamed Israel later on. And I'm going to turn to the book of Micah chapter 4, verse 8. It says these words, "As for you..." It says, "Tower of the flock," and if you know the, and you have the notes in your margin, it says, "Migdal Adar. As for you, Migdal Adar, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." So 700 years prior to the arrival of Christ, the prophet Micah revealed not only that the town of Bethlehem would be where be this child would be born, but this Migdal Adar, this tower of the shepherds, would be part of the plan. The revelation would take place there. One scholar wrote it this way: based on that prophecy of Micah 4:8, the prominent Jewish writers concluded in the Midrash that from all the places in Israel, it would be the Migdal Adar where the arrival of the Messiah would first be declared. That means when the angels appeared that night to the shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, it was not just a declaration of the good news to simple shepherds. It was a powerful prophetic sign to all of Israel. The news of that night must have spread like wildfire throughout the surrounding villages. And then this writing of that says, "The flocks kept at the Migdal Adar were destined for temple sacrifice. The shepherds keeping watch over their sheep knew the purpose for the lambs under their care. And their job was to keep the animals under them from becoming injured or blemished. One method of helping ensure this was to wrap the newborn lamb in swaddling clothes and lay them in the manger in the lower level of the watchtower until they had calmed down. It was to those watching over the animals destined for temple sacrifice that the angel announced Jesus' birth. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The arrival of the ultimate Lamb of God was revealed to those responsible for watching over the sacrificial lambs, lambs that had always pointed to Him, Jesus Christ." I think it's fascinating. I've never studied the Migdal Adar ever. And as I studied that, I was just amazed that in all likelihood, these shepherds, whether they were in the tower or near the tower, they certainly knew of the tower. And more than likely, they probably knew the prophetic writings of the prophet Micah, that he said not only would it be the child would be born in Bethlehem, but this tower of the shepherds would become involved in this revelation that's going to come. And it would be no surprise to them then when they came and saw this baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's something they had done all their life. And you see, they could relate to this Son of Man. They could relate to this figure. And it must have been amazing for them to see all their lives they had likely wrapped these young lambs in swaddling clothes and laid them in the manger in this tower of the shepherds. And now they come to this stable and they see this child wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger just like that. And it wouldn't be hard for these young Jews to make the connection. This is the sacrifice. This is the perfect sacrifice. These lambs will be no longer needed someday because this is the sacrifice. I wondered if they thought in their heads, is this child really going to be killed as a sacrifice for us? And we know the answer to that story because we not only know the Christmas story, we know the Easter story. And the answer is yes. And the perfect lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger, just like those that were prepared for temple sacrifice. Those lambs that were born were always pointed, all those generations, they pointed to this perfect lamb that was born in the manger. Always. And the day that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, those lambs were no longer necessary because the perfect lamb had been killed and rose again for your sin and for mine. Amen. Amen. Well, as I close, in fact, I'm going to invite the worship team up to come and give some closing songs. And I just want to just pause and just thank God for Christmas. I don't know. I mean, I'm not the type that necessarily does cartwheels. But at times, I get a glimmer of the significance of God's plan, and I get a glimmer of the significance of Christmas, and I wonder if I ever got the full magnitude of it, if I wouldn't be like Daniel, and I wouldn't be like Abraham, and I wouldn't be like the Apostle John, and I would go flat on my face like the prophet Ezekiel. But as I put these things together in Scripture in my mind, I see how God's plan has worked out perfectly. And how his assignment for his son to come to earth as the perfect lamb to be sacrificed, to be wrapped in swaddling clothing as a sacrificial lamb would one day die on the cross. We're so blessed, aren't we? We're so blessed. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray.